Our Old Covenant reading this morning, Psalm 37, I'll be reading verses 1 to 9 this morning. This is the word of the Lord. Fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers, for they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord, trust in Him, and He will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your justice as the noonday. Be still before the Lord, and wait patiently for Him. Fret not yourselves over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. Refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourselves. It tends only to evil. For the evildoer shall be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. Our New Covenant reading comes from the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 25. We'll be reading this morning verses 1 to 13. This is the word of our God. Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight there was a cry, "Here is the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "Since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves." And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered, "Truly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour. The grass withers and the flowers of the field, they fade and they fall. But this, the word of our God, it endures forever." Let's pray together. Gracious Lord, as we come to your word this morning, we ask that you would bless us by your Spirit coming and teaching us and guiding us to know you, to love you, to trust you. Lord, that your Spirit would come and accompany these words by building faith into our hearts and changing and shaping us into the image of Christ our Lord. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. In the previous passage that we looked at last week concerning the second coming of Christ, Jesus emphasized there two things for his disciples. First, that he would come suddenly at an unknown time. And secondly, that his disciples must be ready for when he comes. Now, as we continue on in the Olivet Discourse here, and we come to the beginning of chapter 25, these same themes come up again, but they come up with a different emphasis. Here Jesus tells a parable, which he says in verse 1 is intended to tell us something about what the kingdom of heaven will be like. That future tense there, the kingdom of heaven will be like, sets the disciples' gaze upon the day of the coming of Christ. At an unknown time, when they don't expect it, but a time in which they must be ready. We'll work our way through this parable this morning, verses 1 to 13, in three parts. First, setting out and settling in. Second, when the wait is over. And then third, ready and waiting. First, setting out and settling in. Second, when the wait is over. And third, ready and waiting. Now, before we delve into the actors and actions and all that takes place in this parable, let's first try to put ourselves into the scene here. Now, we know most obviously that we're speaking about events surrounding a wedding. That's what this parable is about. And likely what we find here is a village wedding where there were certain responsibilities and ceremony to facilitate the joyous occasion that ends in this magnificent feast that we find in verse 10. Now, in the first century, we know very little about first century weddings. We don't know very much about specific practices and traditions. But we do know that weddings at that time were public events. And to be invited to one of these weddings would be a great privilege, especially if you're invited to participate in some way, and especially if the person being married holds a high social status. And that seems to be what we see here in this parable. As in verse 11, the bridegroom is addressed as master or lord. There's some dignity there. Now, though we don't know the exact traditions that are being described here, that doesn't keep us from understanding what's happening in this parable, because really what we need to do is immerse ourselves in the world of this parable, and then we'll see what it means to have oil and to not have oil, and all those things will come to make sense to us. Because, of course, parables themselves aren't necessarily always true to life. You have to get into the parable to understand what Jesus is intending to communicate by that story. And here, of course, like other parables, it's intended to communicate a truth about the kingdom of God. And so let's consider these characters that we find in the parable. The story begins here in verse 1, then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins. That designation of virgins here is simply a reference to the fact that the characters in the story are young, unmarried girls. They're maidens who have a particular task regarding the wedding festivities. These girls perhaps are friends or servants of the bridegroom, maybe analogous to modern-day bridesmaids, though there's no bride mentioned in the story. Presumably, the bride must exist because there's a wedding, yet the story doesn't talk about her. The story really centers upon these 10 girls and the coming bridegroom. And we see immediately there in verse 1 also that these girls have an important job. They were to take their lamps and go out to meet the bridegroom. Now, whether these girls are waiting at the bridegroom's house where the feast would be held, or they're waiting somewhere else, we find that once he arrives, they were then to accompany the bridegroom to a feast. It seems that what is supposed to happen is that there would be some kind of processional when the bridegroom arrives. He is to be escorted by the girls with the light of the lamps into the wedding feast that is being prepared. And it's those lamps that prove to be really important in this story. Now, a question arises here as to what kind of lamps the girls are carrying. What is it that they need to bring out? What is it that they are waiting with? Are they torches, right? Which would just have been rags that were wrapped around a stick that would be dipped in oil and lit, and they'd burn for a couple minutes, and then they would need to be redipped. Or are the lamps that these girls have typical household oil lamps that had a reservoir for oil with a wick that was lit And it was able to be to stay lit for quite some time until the oil in the vessel was used up, at which time it would need to be refilled. Now, given that the parable, as we'll see, centers around the waiting for the delayed bridegroom, I think it's best to see that these girls have with them a typical oil lamp that could burn for an extended period of time with a steady and constant flame, and it would need to be refueled at some point, but it could endure for a while. In that case, all of the girls did, in some sense, bring oil with them. They brought their lamps. But the question will be, did they bring enough oil to fulfill the task, to keep their lamps burning when they need them lit? Now, like many parables, and like the story which preceded this parable, and the one that actually will follow this one later in chapter 25, there's a contrast that's set up for us in these first few verses between the wise and the foolish. Or as R.T. France prefers to speak, a contrast between the sensible and the silly. Because on its face, this is really a matter of practicality that we can relate to on a daily basis, right? Is there enough gas in the car to get where we're going, right? That's a practical expression of this. Is there enough money in the bank for what we're going to buy, right? That's a good. It's good to be able to answer that question, right? And so their question, is there enough oil in the lamp and with the lamp for awaiting the bridegroom? And we're told that distinguishes the wise from the foolish is the lamp and is the oil, which is tied to this wedding task. Five are said to be foolish. Five are said to be wise. The foolish took only their lamps. They didn't take any extra oil. The wise, on the other hand, took not only their lamps, but they also took flasks of oil with them. And so by the end of verse 4, both the wise and the foolish girls set out for their wedding duty to meet the bridegroom at his coming and then to go in with him to the feast by the light of their lamps. But then we come to verse 5. In verse 5, the procession can't proceed. We find that the bridegroom there is delayed. The wedding festivities here are put on hold, and this delay really becomes a crucial point in this parable. It is how we really come to see who the foolish and who the wise are, who is ready and who is not, who takes seriously their task and who has taken such a task and preparation for it lightly. Look at verse 5 there. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. This delay of the bridegroom is given to us as a matter of fact. We know nothing in the parable about why the bridegroom is delayed. And that's really an important point for us to consider as we recognize that this, here Jesus is speaking about the kingdom of heaven and what it will be like. Right, in the previous passage, Jesus indicated the timing of his coming was unknown and unknowable to his disciples. And here again, even in this parable, we find a timeline for his coming that cannot be anticipated. Such timing belongs to God and not to the disciples. The girls don't need to know why the bridegroom is delayed, just that he is delayed. See, the reason for the delay belongs to God. So if we step back into the parable, we see that though the girls had set out to meet the bridegroom, given the delay that they've faced, they must settle in and wait. The delay proved to be of considerable length here because as the girls settle in, we find that they quickly became drowsy and they slept. Now reading that they became drowsy and slept, we need to be careful here, because given what Jesus said up in verse 42, right, he said, "Stay awake, for you do not know what day your Lord is coming." If we think about that, we may get the false impression. It may be tempting to assume that falling asleep, these girls did something wrong. But the parable doesn't tell us that the girls did anything wrong by falling asleep. The sleep in the parable is not the problem. Both the wise and the foolish girls fell asleep. Being drowsy and sleeping in the parable is simply the result of the bridegroom's extended delay. And so the girls sleep. But once we get to verse 6, the wait is over. Right, look at verse 6 there. But at midnight there was a cry. Here is the bridegroom. Come out and meet him. Now verses 1 to 5 have really served as the preparation for the big moment. And now in verse 6 comes that call to action. At this call, all 10 of the girls, all 10 who were sleeping, awake. And now is their time to shine. Literally, it's their time to shine. This is the moment that they've been waiting for. This is the moment that they've been appointed for. So immediately all the girls prepare to meet the bridegroom. Look at verse 7. Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. That is, they made their lamps ready for the procession. The lamps that they took with them in verse 1 are now intended to function for their intended use. But there's a problem for half of the girls. You see, they brought their lamps with them. But having had lit them before they fell asleep, when they try to relight them, the flames just go out. What's happened is that they've run out of oil, and without oil in their lamps, it's like having a flashlight with no batteries when the power goes out. It's useless. Yet this isn't a problem for the other five girls, because they were wise, the parable says. They each had brought an extra flask of oil, and so the delay did not catch them off guard. All the wise girls needed to do was simply open their flask and pour the oil into their lamps, relight it, and they were ready to go. And as the procession is about to begin, the foolish girls begin to try and get out of their foolishness. They attempt to benefit from the wise preparation of the other girls. They say, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise refuse. And that might strike us as a bit surprising here. Why aren't they sharing? Why wouldn't they be willing to give some to the others? That unwillingness to share may on its face seem an unkind and an unloving attitude. But we must remember that this is, of course, a parable, and there are spiritual realities that Jesus is pressing here. Whereas initially we may find their unwillingness to share as being selfish and motivated by self-preservation in a bad sense, notice their reasoning for keeping the oil that they brought in preparation for the possibility of a long delay. Look at verse 9. But the wise answered, saying, "Since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourself." You see, if they were to share, there would not be enough oil for all of them. That amount of oil would not last, and therefore they would all be found unprepared and unable to fulfill their task at the bridegroom's coming. See, it's their concern for the bridegroom and their appointed task in his service that gives them a jealous zeal to maintain their readiness at all costs. J.C. Ryle captures such zeal as it relates to the spiritual lives of God's people when he says, "A zealous man in religion is a man of one thing. He only sees one thing. He cares for one thing. He is swallowed up in one thing. And that one thing is to please God." See, the five wise girls brought a flask of oil in order that they would be ready for the bridegroom's coming no matter when he would arrive. Such foresight and preparation reveals the seriousness with which they took their appointed task. It shows how highly they esteemed the bridegroom to come. Though he may tarry, they esteemed him. They would be ready to esteem him when he comes. When the time came, they would light their lamps and they would join him in the procession to the feast. We find that the whole point of the girl's task and preparation and waiting and readiness was really for one thing. Verse 10. And those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Again, this is a parable about the kingdom of heaven. And as such, the wise girls, like the wise and faithful servant in the previous story, enter into the blessedness of salvation. They had prepared. They were ready. And when the time finally came after much delay, they entered into the marriage feast. And behind them, the door was shut. They fulfilled their duty. They met the bridegroom at his coming, and now it's time to celebrate. Now the party begins. Now that shut door, as we find even in other parables and teaching about the kingdom of heaven, that shut door indicates an irreversible act that signifies who's in and who's out. Inside, we find blessedness and salvation and entrance into the consummate kingdom of God. But to be outside is to be lost. And it is the closing of the door that symbolizes that final day in which true disciples of Jesus will be separated from those who are disciples in name only. This is, of course, equivalent to what Jesus said in the previous story about the wicked servant who was put with the hypocrites in the place where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. In this story, the picture is certainly less horrific, but equally as tragic, as we see the foolish girls then calling out at the door. Now, if you show up to church late next week, I can pretty much guarantee that we're going to let you in. And if you show up to your friend's house later today for dinner, they'll probably still let you in if you're late. But here's where we see that this parable of the kingdom differs from ordinary life. You see, there's going to come a day when the opportunity will end and the free open kingdom call will cease. You see, the gospel is preached for a time. Faith and repentance are granted for a time. But when the bridegroom comes, those opportunities end, and it's time to feast. It's time for the feast to begin. Now, the foolish girls whose oil had run out, who set out to find more in the middle of the night, come to the bridegroom's house. Now, whether or not they found oil at midnight is beside the point. It's too little, too late. Not because he came too early, but because they did not anticipate the wait. Now, that's an important point for us to get here. One that David Turner notes in comparing this parable of the wise and the foolish girls to the story that came before it regarding the faithful and wicked servants. He says, the evil slave is irresponsible because he overestimates the delay of the master's return. He is unpleasantly surprised by the master's seemingly early arrival. On the other hand, the foolish virgins are careless and underestimate the delay in the groom's arrival. From these opposite errors, the church learns that it cannot know the time of Jesus' coming. It can assume neither an immediate nor an eventual return. Christians must constantly expect Jesus while they persevere in obedience and mission. See, when the wicked servant said, "My master is delayed," he used that delay as an opportunity to indulge and abuse. Yet the master came suddenly and sooner than he expected. He overestimated that delay. Here, the foolish girls are not ready because they underestimate that delay and were not prepared to wait. They were not prepared to persevere through the disappointment of delay. The honor of the bridegroom, the duty of the appointed task, the glory of the feast did not produce in them the zeal to persevere through whatever may lie ahead. It did not produce in them the foresight to avail themselves of the resources that would make them ready, so that when the announcement of the bridegroom's arrival did finally come after much delay, they found themselves wanting. They found themselves frantic and scrambling, but it was too late. They weren't ready. The procession is over and they missed it. They hadn't prepared. But they come and they cry at the door, "Lord, Lord, open to us." And the bridegroom responds to their call, "Truly I say to you, I do not know you." Tragic words. Words of disassociation. Words of judicial declaration. Words that say, "Not my people." And what we see is the dividing line between the wise and the foolish, the sensible and the silly, is that one group is prepared and ready to wait with patience should the bridegroom be delayed. The other assumed there would be no waiting at all. Patience is the fruit and proof of faith, John Calvin once said. And here we find that sensible and practical preparation with regard to the girl's duty is analogous to the spiritual wisdom employed by those who are prepared to wait patiently, expectantly, and ready for the coming of their Lord. See, readiness is not found in the spark of excitement, but in the enduring flame of God's grace. And so Jesus ends this parable with the same pointed call of the previous passage, yet with a different emphasis. Look at verse 13. "Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour." The call to watchfulness this time is focused not on the possibility that the Lord's coming may be sooner than you expect, but that may be later than you expect. So you must be ready for such a delay. Now, if we think about the context here in Matthew and what's happening, we can see why Jesus' disciples may have needed to hear this as they sat overlooking a city that would soon be destroyed. A destruction resulting from God's judgment. But even prior to that destruction, that they would see soon in the next few days their Lord crucified. They would then a few days later see their Lord raised again. They would see him ascended to his heavenly throne. They would see signs of his inaugurated reign in heaven as he sends forth his Holy Spirit and he opens the way of salvation to the nation, gathering the elect from all corners of the earth. But amid all that, what they did not anticipate was the delay between his kingdom inaugurated and his kingdom consummated. Even at the beginning of the book of Acts, in Acts 1, before his ascension to heaven, they ask, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" They're expecting that it's going to come very, very soon. And Jesus answered them there. He said, "It is not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority." And so perhaps even then Jesus' words from verse 13 in this parable came back to their mind, Right? Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour. As we consider this parable, I want to pull out a few points of application for us here as we seek to heed the Lord's teaching regarding the kingdom of heaven. And this same call, this call to watch, even in case the Lord's coming should be delayed, is a call for each of us to heed, even as the disciples needed to heed it. And so first, let's consider, are you prepared to wait for the coming of the Lord as long as he may tarry? Are you prepared to wait? The wise girls did not necessarily assume delay, but they prepared for delay. Now, there's a certain natural tendency that the passage of time breeds complacency. Now, just think about it in terms of natural disaster. Imagine that you live somewhere that's prone to hurricanes. And sure enough, the first year that you're there, the city you live in gets hit with a hurricane. You fare fine, but your neighbors have some extensive damage. I bet the next year, when it comes hurricane season, you're probably going to be pretty tuned in to the weather reports. And you're probably going to listen to the warnings, and you're probably going to evacuate, and you're probably going to take some steps to mitigate the damage, maybe board up your windows. But as years pass, and you don't face direct hits, you begin to forget the very real danger that could come. In a similar way, as time elapses, Christians who begin with zeal can become increasingly complacent and negligent and let things slip. Because like the seed that falls on rocky soil, one can spring up with joy but not be ready to endure the trials of the scorching sun. As Matthew Henry once said, An external profession, well humored, may carry a man far, but it will not carry him through. It may light him along this world, but the damps of the valley of the shadow of death will put it out. Or like the seed that falls among thorns, one can start off strong, but then be choked out by the immediate pleasures to the neglect of the consummate one. You see, we learn from the parable of the girls with the lamps that being ready for the Lord's coming is not simply about being ready today or being ready tomorrow, but being ready in 20, 30, 50 years, should you have that much life in you. Really being ready should the Lord tarry, and you are laid to rest, awaiting the resurrection. See, being a Christian does not come with quick fixes like the world seeks, but rather it is true and it is spiritual fixing that God does. But the completion of that fixing awaits the coming of our Lord. Are you prepared to wait? Secondly, what is wisdom in waiting? Particularly as the parable illustrates spiritual realities, we may be asking ourselves that question, what is the oil in the lamp? What is it that keeps these girls going? With what do the disciples of Jesus prepare for his coming that they would be ready even in case he should be delayed? Now, the parable itself gives us no real indication of such substance. Now, some interpreters have tried to interpret it as very specific things, right? The oil is the Holy Spirit, or the oil is faith, or the oil is repentance. I think trying to get to that level of specificity is more than the story itself can bear. And trying to get that specific will probably lead us to speculate as opposed to rightly interpreting the parable itself. But of course, that doesn't mean that this parable doesn't have anything to say in this regard. Instead, if we interpret this more generally, we can then ask ourselves a question that will lead us to more fruitful application of Jesus' words. Simply ask yourself this question: what is it that I need in order to be ready for Christ's coming? What is it that I need to be ready? Now, you could probably come up with a whole list of things given each of your particular situations, right? There's going to be things that are higher on the list today than maybe tomorrow, right? Surely I need faith and I need repentance, but perhaps high on your list today is assurance. I just don't have that assurance that I know the Lord desires that I would have, right? To know that you are loved in Christ, that you are beloved and belong to Him. See, being ready and with enough oil means availing ourselves to the resources that God dispenses of His grace, that we might remain vigilant, ready, and faithful. Right? It's not something that we conjure up, nor is it something that we can go and buy at the last second. It's no quick fix, but it's the abiding in and with the Lord day by day, moment by moment. Right? Notice that the girls, the wise girls, did not produce the oil. Right? They simply took advantage of the resource, which spiritually speaking is the bounty of God's abundant grace. As Jeffrey Gibbs notes, the oil represents whatever it takes for you to be ready to honor the bridegroom when he comes again in glory. The parable teaches us to desire those things. Now, how has God provided for his people's perseverance? Well, dear saints, he has given you his word. He has given you his spirit. He has given you all the promises. He bestows assurance and peace. He's given us his means of grace, right? The word, sacraments, prayer. He's given us one another in Christian fellowship, that in availing ourselves of such things, among many other ways that the Lord pours out his blessings, that we may not run dry or run out of that which will fuel our readiness to take part in the processional to the feast. Coming off the heels of that, those things that keep us ready, the question comes, are you jealously guarding those things? You see, there's a good kind of jealousy. There is one person to be jealous for, right? To fear the risk of losing. That is the Lord himself. And as these girls consider their preparation to meet the bridegroom and the risk of running out of that precious oil before they're on their way to the feast, they realize they just cannot risk it. And the spiritual truth that comes to us here is that if we're going to be ready, we must guard our preparations for the Lord's coming. We cannot allow someone or something to drain our vitality in relation to the Lord. If there are things that come to threaten to keep us from worshiping with God's people, they must go, right? If there are distractions that are vying for your attention when you're spending time with the Lord in prayer and meditating on His word, that sustains your very life, those things must go. Right? If there are people who threaten your spiritual well-being, whether you desire to be a help to them, but you can't seem to get beyond the temptation that comes, perhaps they can't keep that place in your life. Because your spiritual life, your readiness is too important to risk. See, wisdom in waiting means jealously guarding the means of grace. Jealously guarding all that God blesses us with. Preserving and intending to all the resources of God's grace that will sustain you for the long haul. And then fourth, and finally, this parable comes with a timely warning. As the door is shut in the parable, we see a picture of judgment. But we recognize that we're hearing these words today. That the door right now remains open. Right? The words as you hear them today are not a pronouncement of judgment. And what I mean by that is simply that the tragic plight of the foolish girls is a call to each one of you this day to heed the Lord's invitation in Isaiah 55. Right? Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thought. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him and our God, for he will abundantly pardon. And that presents us with a really important truth that we find in this parable. No one can share their portion of the Lord's sustaining grace with you. You yourself must taste and see that the Lord is good. You must believe upon Christ yourself. You must confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. You see, your spouse can't do that for you. As much as they may want to, they can't do that for you. Children, your parents can't do that for you. Your faith must be yours. The Lord must be yours. Dear saints, the Lord Jesus is indeed coming again. We know that much is sure. When he comes, a feast awaits us. But until then, we each must watch for him. Even though he be delayed, he has given us the resources of his abundant grace that we may persevere to the day of his coming. Be ready, brothers and sisters, for the day of the Lord is at hand. Let's pray together. Our Lord, we are reminded again of the glorious inheritance that awaits us, the wedding feast with our Lord Jesus, the consummation of his kingdom, entering into those glories of which you have promised us and of which by your Holy Spirit you have sealed unto us. We pray, Lord, that we would indeed be ready, that we would be wise in the way that we live, that we would indeed avail ourselves of those means by which you sustain us through all our years until the day when we meet Christ face to face. Lord, we pray these things in his name. Amen.